the book of Revelation and chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and reading at verse 7, the 7th verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my name, and hast not denied, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want us to consider this evening the letter to the church in Philadelphia. But before considering the details, I want just to recap on certain important matters that we might keep these churches in their perspective. We have noticed that each of these letters is addressed to the angel of the church. And this involves three matters in particular. We have to consider, number one, who is this angel? Then number two, why an angel? And thirdly, the meaning of the name of each church. As a regular example, the angel of the church of Ephesus, of the church in Smyrna, and this evening, the church in Philadelphia. We notice, was it on Monday evening, the order of Revelation as it relates to the entire book of the Revelation. This is brought before us in the first verse of the book itself. And we observe that the order was this. Number one, there was a revelation by God to Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. Then number two, there is the revelation by Jesus Christ to his angel. Christ Jesus sent and signified it by his angel. And thirdly, there was the revelation by the angel to John. The angel signified it unto his servant John. The order of communication in each of these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 is just a little different. Number one, the letters to mention of this, these things said. Here we have the source of communication. And what is that? The Lord himself. Then in each of the letters we have these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Here we have the power in each communication, the Holy Spirit of God. Then each letter is addressed to the angel of the church, and there we have the medium of communication. Thus we have the source, the Lord, the power, the Holy Spirit, and the medium, the angel of the church. Then we have observed, and we shall have to observe for the sake of this evening, the manner of our Lord's address to each church. We shall observe later that the manner in which our Lord addresses the church in Philadelphia is this. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. And we can be assured of this, that the manner of the address by our Lord to each church is always related to conditions in the church. Thus the manner of his address is either in the nature of consolation and encouragement, or in the nature of a rebuke and a warning. And these, I repeat, are important matters to observe. Then there is the important matter of what the Lord sees in each church. We notice that the authorized version says, I know. I know. But the word strictness to me is this, I see. It's what the Lord sees. And we observe that in each of the churches, he sees their works with one exception. And an exception we saw last year was the letter of the church at Smyrna. The Authorized Version says in chapter 2, verse 9, I know or I see thy works in tribulation and poverty. Well, we observed last year and considered the significance that the word works is being omitted. I see or I know thy tribulation and poverty. Thus, in each church, it is important to observe what the Lord sees. Then we have in each of the letters the Lord's condemnation and his censure. And the connection with his condemnation and his censure, this relates to his priestly scrutiny. The Lord moving, as we have in chapter 1, in the midst of the assemblies, scrutinizing with his all-seeing eye. He commends what he can, and he censures what he must. Usually, the condemnation is mentioned first, but not always. There is one exception, and the exception is the letter of the church of the Laodiceans. As for censure, then this too is not always the case. There are two churches in which there is no censure. Two churches in which the Lord has no word of rebuke, no word of condemnation, no word of censure. And the two churches are these, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that we shall consider this evening. Then we have to observe in each of these letters the Lord's counsel. Interesting to observe how that in each letter he gives his counsel. And that is encouraging, for the simple reason that if the Lord exposes and censures as he does, he always has the remedy. He gives his counsel because he always has the remedy. Then there, of course, there is the matter of the reward in each of these letters. I want to point out yet again that the reward to be overcome in each of these letters belongs to every believer. But the reward is peculiarly precious to each church to which it is given because of the circumstances through which it is passing. Thus, the reward to the overcomer at Smyrna was this. He would never be hurt for the second death. Well, no child of God could ever be hurt for the second death. Well, this was particularly precious to those during the Smyrnian period who were having to face martyrdom, who were being burned at the stake. Face that cruel death knowing that the eternal death can never touch you. The flames of the stake may reduce your body to ashes, but the flames of Gehenna can never touch your soul. Then, of course, there are three ways in which each letter must be considered. There was an immediate significance. That is what the letter meant at the time of writing. And perhaps this is the least important. Then there is the historic significance. That is, where each church fits into church history. What particular phase of church history is brought to our mind in the particular letter. Then, of course, the third way, and I've been endeavouring to emphasise this week, the practical lessons for you and me in our day from each of these letters. Now we think of the letters of the church of the in Philadelphia. And once again we observe it is addressed to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. I mentioned last year that there are those who believe that each church has its particular angel. Well, this is due to a failed understanding that the word angel is simply the word messenger. Does it refer to a literal angel? Is it referred to one who is a messenger? And I took time to observe with you last week that Haggai in the Old Testament, that Old Testament prophet, spoke of himself as an angel or a messenger, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And Malachi speaks of a priest as an angel in Malachi chapter 2. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, for he is the messenger or the angel of the Lord of hosts. And 6 times in the New Testament, the word angel is used of men. The word messenger angel is used of men. It was used of John the Baptist. The quotation from Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger, my angel." It was used of the disciples of John. It was used of the disciples of Jesus. It was used by James of Israel's messengers, whom you remember Rahab rescued. And of course, in the book of the Revelation, you remember that there are occasions when the angel is in fact the Lord himself. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, we see our Lord as an angel standing at the altar. Then in Revelation chapter 10, verse 2, we see our Lord as the mighty angel with his right foot on the sea and his left on the earth. Thus the word angel simply means messenger. Now in its local setting, the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church, is just that spiritual and responsible element in an assembly. Who can interpret the mind of the Lord and can communicate the mind of the Lord? I suppose that ideally, these would be the elders in an assembly. Notice I say ideally. But should they fail, the Lord would like to have that spiritual element in the church. Who can interpret his mind for the church in the circumstances and can communicate that mind as well? Well, that's the question. Why in each of these letters is it addressed to an angel? Why so different from the epistles by Paul, where Paul wrote to the church or to all the saints? Well, the suggestion might just be this, that when we come to these 7 churches, distance has to mend between them and the Lord, and there is the necessity for a messenger to intervene and communicate the Lord's mind to the church. Then, of course, there is the meaning of the name of each church. I give the meanings on a former evening. Now, what is the meaning of this name, Philadelphia? I think we're all aware that it means brotherly love. Philo, the love, and Delphus, a brother. Thus, Philadelphia simply means brotherly love. Thus, in its immediate and its local significance, here was something that must have characterized these saints. Of that, I would add, they were marked by brotherly love. It would make, of course, an interesting study, did time permit, to trace the occurrence of this word in the New Testament. For instance, in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, Peter says this, "Seeing you purified your soul in obeying the truth unto unfeigned Philadelphia, unto unfeigned brotherly love, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is simply telling us this, that a new birth has brought us into the family of God, where everyone in that family is my brother, whom I must love if I'm born of God. And Peter says, not only love, but love sincerely. There must be no hypocrisy in this matter of my love for my brethren. That must never be permitted. And this love must be both pure and fervent. Romans 12, kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. 2 Peter chapter 1, add to brotherly love, love. That's it, occurs frequently in the New Testament. And that will make a study in itself, but tonight we cannot take time to touch it. secrets are that here in the church at Philadelphia, they were characterized by love of the brethren, brother love, something which is so necessary in these days. Then we have the manner of our Lord's address to the church. And we shall observe that this involves three matters concerning the law, as he addresses himself to the church. Number one, what he is. Number two, what he has. And number three, what he does. Let me repeat. Number one, what he is. Number two, what he has. And number three, what he does. First of all, what he is. We hear the Lord say, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true. Here is what he is. He is holy and he is true. He is the Holy One of God. You may remember that in John chapter 6, verse 6 and 9, Peter said to our Lord, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our authorized version. But that we should be like this. We have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God. Why should the Apostle Peter, we believe and we know that thou art the Holy One of God. Not only he that is holy, but he that is true. And please notice, not just true in contrast to what might be false, but rather true as compared with what might be imperfect. Indeed, that almost invariably is the second. For instance, in John's Gospel, our Lord is the true bread. Not in contrast to false bread, but in contrast to the manna. He speaks of himself as the true light, not in contrast to a false light, but in contrast to the Baptist. He speaks of himself as the true vine, in contrast to Israel. Thus the idea in the word true is not in contrast to what is false, but by comparison with what is imperfect. But having said that, we come to this. Why does the Lord address himself in this twofold way to the church at Philadelphia? He that is holy, he that is true. My brethren, it was a call from the Holy One to be separate from all evil in their lives. He addresses himself to the church at Philadelphia as he that is holy. They might feel the urgency of separating themselves from everything that was evil in their lives. But why does he speak of himself as he that is true? This was a call to separate themselves from all that is imperfect and all that is erroneous in doctrine. So let's just sum up thus far. Number one, loving as brethren. How precious. Number two, separate from evil. And number three, separate from error. I tell you, my brother, my sister, spiritual authority is an assembly that is possessed of these features. Loving as a brother, separate from evil, and separate from error. Now secondly, what he hath, he that hath the key of David. You may have noticed that this in fact is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where it is said of Eliakim, the key of the house of David, will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Thus Eliakim was in complete control of the treasures of the house. That was Eliakim's office. The key of the treasures of David's house was placed in Eliakim's shoulder, and thus he was in complete control of the treasures of the house. I repeat, that was his office. But now, said the Son of God, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. This speaks of the Lord as the Son of God, who is Son over God's house, who has complete control of the treasures of God's house. But more of that in a moment. Thirdly, what he does. Verse 7. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Isn't this so beautiful? He opens the treasure house of divine truth, and no one can shut it. Let me repeat, he it is who can open the treasure house of divine truth, and no man can shut it. But my dear brethren, where there is resistance and insubjection, he shuts. In the language of Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, if therefore the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is that darkness? My dear brethren, the supremacy of our Lord is undisputed and is irresistible. I want us to understand this evening. The treasures of the house are revealed by our Lord to exercise heart. He delights to reveal, to exercise hearts, the treasures of the heart. But these are hidden from the rebellious and the insubject heart. I want to say here in West Bank this evening something I believe with all my heart. The truth of the assembly is a divine revelation. I trust we all understand that. The truth of the assembly is a divine revelation. It is received by those who have exercised hearts. It is as much a revelation as salvation itself. And when this revelation has been received, brethren, it is most precious. When it is received, it will never be compromised and will never be jettisoned. And I would say here this evening, those who had this revelation could never be at rest anywhere else. I believe that with all my heart. What he does, he opens up the treasures of the heart. Then thirdly, what he sees. Verse 8, I know thy works. And by reason of the commendable features that follow, the fact that he sees would bring to this church a word of comfort and not really a word of censure. Now we think of the Lord's commendation of this church. We discover there were four things this church has. And this is what I might call. In his commendation, he mentions four things that this church has. Verse 8. For, or because, thou hast a little strength. The word is, thou hast a little power. My brother, my sister, we're going to see. This is not censure. This is commendation. Not thou hast great power, but thou hast a little power. Then secondly, verse 8, and hast kept my name. And thirdly, and hast kept my word. And thirdly, and hast not denied my name. Now both of these go together. Hast kept my word. That is, they were true to his word. And hast not denied my name. Because thou hast a little strength. The word is, thou hast a little power. My brother, my sister, we're going to see. This is not censure. This is commendation. Not thou hast great power, but thou hast
a little part.
Then secondly, verse 8, and hast kept my name. And thirdly, and hast not has kept my word. And thirdly, and hast not denied my name. Now both of these go together. Has kept my word. That is, they were true to his word. And hast not denied my name. They were true to his person. True to his word. And true to his person. Then was kept. The fourth thing that had with this, because there was kept the word of my patience. Notice, not thou just kept my word, but kept the word of my patience. The four things by the commendation this church has. So let's look briefly at these four things. Number one, thou hast a little power. I want to repeat, this is not censure. This is commendation. Thou hast a little power. Brethren, the fact of the matter is just this. We cannot expect in these days the great power of the Pentecostal days. Spoken of in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, where we read, and with great power gave the apostles witness. The great power of the church, before its divisions, cannot be repeated in our day. Brethren, the important matter for us today is just this, that we use what little power we have for God. We cannot expect the great power of those Pentecostal days before the church was divided as it is today. The important matter, I repeat, for us is just this, that we use what little power we have for God. The danger is that there can be discontent with that little power, causing some today to resort to carnal and worldly means and worldly methods to stir up interests of a sort. Remember the times of Zechariah. There was a similar danger. Zechariah 4 verse 10, they despise for the day of small things. And brethren, that the day in which we live, a day when many and the majority are despising the day of small things, and despising little power, and it reducing so much that is carnal and that is worldly to stir up people's interest. Let it be interest of a sort. Thou hast a little power. Secondly, and hast kept my word. My dear brother, never has it been more necessary to state it than it is today. Not only is it God glorified, it has divine commendation that there should be those, however few, who keep, who cherish, and obey his word. This is what has divine commendation. Those who cherish, who keep, and obey his word. I repeat, never has it been more necessary that this should be emphasized. It is evident that large, apparently thriving congregations, where scant regard is given to the word of God, are held up today as an example of success. And corresponding, all too often, contempt is shown for the much smaller and sometimes struggling companies who adhere to the book. Brethren, that is in which we live. And the failure is in the assessment of what is and what is not blessing. What and what not has divine approval. I walk thither and watch back. My brother, my sister, of this we can be assured. Blessing will never be withheld because of obedience to the Word of God. Let men and women think in terms of blessing as they see it. I want to say, God will never withhold blessing because of obedience to His Word. We must, of necessity, be true to God's Word, even though by many we might be treated with scorn. I may have said this before, but the facts of the matter is just this. If, as an assembly, we want to be obedient to His Word, we'll have to be prepared for smaller numbers. But what is important, brethren, is obedience to the Word of God. The third letter, and hast not denied my name, which simply means true to His person, standing foursquare on the truth of His person as represented in His name. Let me remind you, salvation came through believing in His name. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed in His name. That's how salvation came to me, and that's how salvation came to you. Why says Peter in Acts chapter 4? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And John tells us that we have been forgiven for His name's sake. Secondly, in our baptism, we confess that name. In Acts chapter 10, we're told Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And we profess that is the ground of our gathering, Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that naming that name has a separating and a sanctifying effect. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Brethren, we must see to it that neither by our doctrine nor our practice do we deny that name, either by error or by compromise. Never let us by error or compromise deny that precious name. Then the fourth thing was this, that I was kept the word of my patience. I repeat, this is somewhat different to verse 8, and has kept my word. Here it is, a particular aspect of the word that has kept the word of my patience. In chapter 1, verse 9, John writes of this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There John speaks of the patience of Jesus Christ, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to His kingdom and glory. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, Paul writes like this, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. It is not yet His kingdom and glory. That kingdom is yet to be. In the meantime, it is His kingdom on patience. My dear brethren, accepting and acting on this truth, that this is the era of divine patience. You say, what do you mean by that? Just this, today, our Lord is not interfering in current affairs. legal interfering to make right the wrongs that are done. Sometimes we wish he would. One day he will, but that day is not yet. It is now his kingdom and patience. And to keep the word of his patience is to accept this and to live accordingly. And he just mentioned, among other things, this ought to keep us out of politics. The Lord is not asserting himself today to put wrong things right. It is his kingdom and patience. It's not yet his kingdom and glory. And to keep the word of his patience will mean, I will not interfere. Well, he is not interfering. That will keep out of politics and keep the fear, of course, from the polling booth as well. Please observe now, now, because of the first three commendations, the Lord sets before them an open door of service now. And number two, the enemies in a future day shall do homage before the king. This is most precious. Now let me direct your attention to this. Verse 8, behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Why? For because thou hast a little power, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not but the lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Now let's think of these matters. Number 1. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Brethren, let us remember, it is the Lord who opens doors of service. He does that. Not you and me. It is the Lord who opens doors of service. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. It's Paul. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, Paul said to us, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I have no rest in my spirit. Colossians 4 verse 3, Paul says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that God would open this door of utterance. My dear brethren, it is not us, it is not for us to open doors. The one who opens hearts, as he did in Acts chapter 16, in the case of Lydia, is the one who also opens doors. And please know this, when he opens, no man can shut. Brethren, let's remember this. He who opens the treasures of the house, verse 7, also opens doors of service, verse 8. Who opens the treasures of God's house to exercise hearts, opens doors of service also to exercise hearts. But what are the prerequisites for an open door of service? Listen to them again. Because thou hast a little power. Faithfulness to his words, and uncompromising as to his person. When he opens, no man can shut. And further, their enemies in a future day shall do them homage. Listen to those words again. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not but the lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I love thee. That's the question. What is this synagogue of Satan? Of whom is the Lord speaking when he refers to those who say they are Jews and are not, but the law. Remember, this was first mentioned in chapter 2, verse 9, in connection with Smyrna, the persecuted church. Smyrna experienced, as we saw last year, both religious railing and political persecution. The first was present at the time of writing, and the second was about to come. You remember the Lord said to Smyrna, I know the blasphemy. I know the railing of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They were experiencing religious railing. Then he goes on, behold the devil sharp. The expression is, behold the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried. They were experiencing shortly political persecution. But what about this? They say they are Jews and are not but the law. Brethren, these are those who would perpetuate Jewish ceremony in Christendom. Who say they are Jews and are not but the law. Who consider the church today to be an extension of Judaism. Who would perpetuate a priestly curse as distinct from a lady, who would perpetuate an altar and incense and other matters. These are those who say they are Jews and are not but the law. Brethren, let me just say this. And I believe this will all matter. Because of the general decline in the distinctive assembly system, because of the accommodation of and compromise with Christendom Jewish practices, there may not be the large-scale railing today of former years. But I want to assure you this, that the greatest opposition to primitive Christianity and New Testament assemblies has always come from the religious world. That cannot be gainsaid. The greatest opposition to primitive Christianity and New Testament assemblies has always come from the religious world. The Lord speaks of this opposition here as the synagogue of Satan. Rather strong language. The synagogue of Satan. What's the meaning of this word synagogue? Comes from two Greek words. Syn, which means together, and aga, which means to gather. Thus he says, it is a gathering together of Satan. Thus the Lord makes it very clear that this opposition is not haphazard. This opposition is designed. This opposition is satanically inspired. But says the Lord, the day is coming when the rulers of the Christians shall be homage at their feet, and they shall know that those whom they hated are those whom the Lord loved. For Christians and assemblies might feel that the Lord is permitting opposition to go too far. Rather than I want to show you, his hand will never be taken off the hammer. Did not the Lord say to his Father in his prayer in John chapter 17, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Listen, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The John chapter 17 and Revelation 3 verse 9, they will be fulfilled. When? When we appear in glory with God's Son. When the persecuted are glorified. When the railer shall do homage. When those who are hated shall be seen to the Lord. But in fact, if the first three commendable features cause the Lord to open doors of service now, and the enemy in a future day to do homage. What about the fourth commendable feature, verse 10? Because this kept the word of my patience. Brethren, this caused the Lord to give an assurance of being kept for the future hour of temptation. Listen to the Lord's words in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the whole habit of the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Is this not most precious? You have kept. I will keep. You have kept the word of my patience. And when my patience is ended, I will keep you. I repeat, is that not precious? You have kept, and I will keep. You have kept the word of my patience. And when my patience ends, I will keep you. But what is this hour of temptation? Brethren, it is the future hour of tribulation. Not something local, as some would teach. Not something confined to Philadelphia. Our Lord speaks of it as coming on the whole habit of the land. Whether it be universal or the Roman Empire, it matters not. It had to be understood as peculiar to Philadelphia, or even peculiar to Roman Asia. But we are those that dwell upon the earth. These earth dwellers are referred to over and over again in the book of the Revelation, chapter 8, verse 10, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 13, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, and chapter 7, verse 8. Them that dwell on the earth dwellers. These are those men and women who have made a deliberate choice. And what is the deliberate choice? They have rejected heaven and they've chosen earth. My dear brethren, I want to assure you this. We shall not be on the earth in that hour of temptation, that hour of tribulation. Our Lord will have come. The acceptable year will have run its course, and the vengeance will have arrived. Let me remind you that the promise to the God of you in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 was this: alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The God of you shall be saved out of it. Passing through it, but saved out of it. As for you and me, we shall be kept out of it. Where then is the commendation? I repeat, there is no censure. Two chapters in which there's not a word of censure. I conclude, time is gone. Let us turn to verse 6. Or rather, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, quick so fast, that no man take thy breath. Here we have the Lord's counsel. Brethren, what is the Lord's counsel? He says, hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast. What had they? To which that hold fast? Those four things. Thou hast a little power. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. Brethren, I want to ask you, shall we jettison any one of these? Brethren, I want to ask you, shall we not determine by God's help to hold fast? Listen to his words. I come quickly. Hold fast. Brethren, I say it from the heart of the sea. Hold fast, our Lord is coming.
let no man take thy crown.
Remember chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give the man according as his work should be. Let me just say this as I go. Our Lord still knows. He still sees. And he must. And he will reward faithfulness. Thus it befalls us. We must give nothing. Jettison nothing. Lest my reward, lest your reward, be taken from us and given to another, and we suffer loss. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word again. And we confess before thee that we live in difficult days, in complex days, when to hold fast is not easy, when so many of us want to live a life part in the world and part in the things that are of ourselves. Speak to our hearts of God today, we pray thee, in the light of our Lord's imminent return. Help us, we pray thee, to use what little power we have for thy glory, to keep thy word, never to deny thy name, and to keep the word of thy patience. How easy it is, our God, to be impatient, and to interfere where thou art not interfering. Give us an understanding, our God, that this is essentially the kingdom and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit us to thee as now we pass. Grant to thy saints, we ask of thee yet again thy protecting care as the journey homeward. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we sing together a closing hymn in number 64. In number 64, after the watchman's cry, wake, brethren, wake. Jesus, our Lord, is nigh. Wake, brethren, wake. Sleep is for sons of night. Ye are children of the light. Yours is the glory bright. Wake, brethren, wake. Now sound the final chord. Praise, brethren, praise. Christ holy is our Lord. Praise, brethren, praise. What more befits the tongues, soon to lead the eternal songs, while heaven the note prolongs, praise, brethren, praise. We'll sing just these two verses, verses 1 and 5 of hymn number 64.